one of the shorter epistles, only four chapters. One of the pastoral epistles is longer than this. And so here we have in, I don't think it's amiss to call this a condensed version. We have the essential truths that the Holy Spirit believed that the church at Colossae and the church at Laodicea needed to hear. And I think the church in Valdosta, Georgia needs to hear it also this morning. For those of you who may be new to this approach, we began this series with an overview of the book, and one of the things that we gave you was essentially an outline of the book, and it follows very closely, not precisely, but very closely to the chapter divisions of the book. And chapter 1 emphasized the fact that Christ is the only master that you need. Chapter 2, Christ is the only message that you need. You don't need a new message. Christ is the message. And then chapters 3 and 4 follow their own emphases, and we'll come to those in due course. But if you've noticed, if you picked up a bulletin this morning, you will doubtless have taken note that the title for the message is Refusing Worldly Wisdom. And I base that on, just for example, Romans 12 and verse 2. And be not conformed to this world. Don't be conformed to the pattern of this world. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. Love not the world nor the things in the world. So this is the message that we have in the first 9 or 10 verses of the second chapter. Christ is the only message you need, and he doesn't need help from worldly wisdom. Now, if you have your bulletin, you see the outline before you. I've got 5 points. They're not in any technical sense sub-points, but as always, we leave you room if you see something in the scriptures or hear something from the speakers that you think is worth remembering. You've got room to jot it down. The work, the wealth, the wiles, the walk, and the warning. The work. Verse 1 of chapter 2. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf for those who are at Laodicea and for all those who have not personally seen my face. Just a reminder here from verse 1 that the Apostle Paul was not the founder of the church at Colossae or at Laodicea, and he had never personally been to those cities. Now, whether he had opportunity later to visit them, I wouldn't be dogmatic about, but there's no record that he personally visited these cities. But he's heard about Colossae and the church there from the man who apparently did found the church, Epaphras. And so consequently, he's writing to them because he's concerned about them as well. And notice that he says he has a great struggle for them. Now, in what sense does he have a great struggle or wrestling for them? Well, he's wrestling for them spiritually. He's wrestling for them in prayer. And we saw that from the last message, the latter part of chapter 1. He is struggling for them in the spiritual realm, and he's going to emphasize that spiritual realm. But the reason that he is struggling for the church at Colossae is because he knows the things that they will face. They are going to be tempted to mix the message of Christ with worldly wisdom. They're going to be tempted to pattern themselves according to the things of this world. And I know that I have said this previously, but I want to remind you again about the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ. It was in the context of serving God and money, but he made a statement that I believe covers much more than just the issue of greed and desire to be rich. He said, no man can serve two masters. He'll either hate one and love the other, or he'll hold to the other and despise the first. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve the things of Christ as revealed in the Scriptures and worldly wisdom. You cannot mix the two. And not only can you not mix them, you don't need to mix them. Again, I remind you that with regard to evangelism, our duty, our purpose as believers in Christ is to declare Christ. It's the Holy Spirit's business to convict people. It's not my business to convict them. I don't have to convict them. The Spirit of God will do the convicting. John 16, verses 7 through 11. If you don't have the verses memorized, I'll bet you've got the reference memorized by this time. I mention it nearly every Sunday in this series. But John 16, verses 7 through 11, it's the Spirit who convicts the world. It's not me. And it shouldn't be you either. We're here to simply declare the truth concerning Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that we have no heart for the lost. But what it does mean is we don't get our business, if I can say it this way, and the Spirit's business mixed up. And the message of Christ does not need a boost from the world. And yet, even today, that is very prominent in the thinking of many people. That we need to be, and you hear it this way many times, we need to be relevant to the world. You know, the world is interested in this, so we need to make our message relevant. Christ is as relevant today as it was to as he was 2,000 years ago. One of the reasons we think that we need worldly wisdom mingled with the gospel of Christ is because we don't realize, or we have forgotten, that the issue is sin. It's not the politics, it's not the economy, it's not, you name whatever. It's not that. The problem is sin. I suspect everyone here is aware of the shootings that took place yesterday in Texas and in Ohio. The problem is sin. The problem is sin. Of all the millions of guns that are available and in the ownership of people in this country, there aren't millions of massacres around the country. There's one here and one there. And I'm not minimizing the horror of that. I'm just simply saying that the problem is not guns. The problem is sin. The problem is not the Constitution or the Second Amendment or any of those kind of things, or the First Amendment or the umpteenth Amendment. The problem is sin. Sinners do sinful things. And the world is in the hands of the wicked one. He's the one who's manipulating and orchestrating, and he is the one who is motivating the children of disobedience. So, the work is a spiritual work, and it's wrestling. It's wrestling. Maybe if we, the believers in Christ, wrestled more in the sense of Colossians 2 and verse 1, there'd be less of what we see around us. But the work, and it is a work, the message of Christ, you have to keep it pure and clear. Well, we emphasize that at different times, but that's what is needful. Secondly, the wealth. The wealth. Well, wait a minute. Didn't you just say you can't serve God and mammon? Well, that's true. You can't. Worldly wealth has nothing to do with it. But there is a wealth in Christ. It's a wealth of wisdom. Let's look at verses 2 and 3. Here's the struggle: that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the riches, the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The Greco-Roman world, and Colossae was part of that, was excited about deep knowledge and needing more than just a simple message. You know, that's one of the things that I hear criticism concerning the gospel message. Well, it's too simple. It's got to be more complicated than that. And what they really mean is, I've got to do something. I've got to help God out in some way. But the message of Christ is just that simple. As we talked about briefly in the adult Sunday school this morning, whosoever will may come. It's just that simple. And you don't have to get into deep theological discussions or how many angels can dance on the head of a pin or any of that nonsense. It's just that simple. Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Whosoever will may come. And so, there is a wisdom that's hidden in Christ. And let me read at least a portion of verse 2 once again. The full assurance of understanding in a true knowledge of God's mystery, Christ. Christ is the mystery. The hidden thing. The hidden one in whom, verse 3, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Do you want wisdom? Do you want divine knowledge? You don't get it from the world. You get confusion from the world. You get chaos from the world. What you get in Christ is the simplicity of God's truth. And all the wisdom and knowledge that you need in the spiritual realm is right there in Christ. You don't have to go anywhere else. And so the message is Christ. Christ died for our sins and rose from the dead. The substitutionary death of Christ and the bodily resurrection of Christ. That is the truth that needs to be conveyed. And I emphasize Christ as the term, the title. It's, and again, I know this is, I'm treating you simplistically here. Christ is not his last name. If you want a last name for Jesus, it would be Jesus Bar Joseph, legally speaking. No, it's not his last name, it's his title. He's the appointed one of God. He's the one who is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And that's, sin is the issue and Christ is the answer. And that, it's just that simple. And all the riches of wisdom and knowledge in the spiritual realm are in Christ. They're not out there in the world. Now, why is that a problem? Well, that's where we come to number 3, the wiles. The wiles, verses 4 and 5. I say this. Why are you talking about this, Paul? Why are you bringing this up? I say this in order that no one may delude you, deceive you with persuasive argument. For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. The problem, verse 4, is the wiles of the devil. The wiles of the devil. And he uses his people to promote these things. That no one may delude you with persuasive argument. The disciples of the devil are very persuasive. They have wonderful arguments. And that's the whole point. They have arguments, and they're very persuasive, And the end result is that you will be deluded. And they'll tell you, yes, yes, okay, it's great to have Christ, but you need something more. You need to mix Christ with the things that appeal to the people of the world today. And by the way, you need to understand that you can't really trust the Bible because, according to them, it's just the product of men. And so, consequently, you know, errors will creep in, and you can't be sure that... And by the way, you know, Jesus made some statements that aren't verified by science today, and etc. And so, consequently, let's just forget about that. Now, here I come back to Jesus' statement, you can't serve two masters. If you have the message of the gospel, the cross of Christ on one hand, and you have the things that the world is promoting on the other, they're not going to stay equal. And I can tell you, I've seen it again and again. You have too. Whenever you bring Christ and anything else together, Christ ends up taking the lower or even the non-existent place. And so consequently, when it comes to mixing the things of the world, the wisdom of this world with Christ, the wisdom of this world is always going to win out. It's always going to dominate. Why do you think it is that, and I believe this is true, I don't know of anywhere where it's not true today, Christian colleges have no creationists on their science faculty. They're all theistic evolutionists. Yeah, God did it, but he used evolution to do it. You're going to look high and low to find a Christian college that has a creationist on its science faculty. You're going to look high and low to find a Christian college today that in its theological department has someone, even just one professor, that believes that the Word of God is inspired and infallible and inerrant. That's what happens when you blend worldly wisdom, worldly thinking, with the text of Scripture. The wiles of the devil. Now, we gave you as your memory verse today James 3:15. There are two wisdoms in the world. One is the wisdom that comes out of this book. It comes down from above. James, in his first chapter, says, every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. Where do you think this book came from? I don't mean this, the particular volume that I'm holding in my hand. Where do you think the Bible came from? Bit by bit, portion by portion, it came from heaven to men, and the men wrote it down. But James in chapter 3 says there's another kind of wisdom. This wisdom that doesn't lead to godliness is not from above, but is earthly, sensual, King James says devilish, demonic. In fact, that particular term is used only in James 3:15, but that's another story. My point is just simply this. Three terms that he uses here with regard to the wisdom of this world. It's earthly. That means that it's concerned with the things of this world. It's not concerned with things beyond this world. It's not concerned with eternal life. It's all about life right now. And by the way, what do you hear in many churches today? I don't know if you have contact with other church assemblies or not, but here's what you'll hear in many of them today. We need, you know, the sweet by and by, nobody's interested in that. What are you going to do for me now? What is Christ going to do for me now? How is he going to make me happier right now? How is he going to improve my income? How is he going to improve my marriage, my domestic relationships? How is he going to raise my children? You know, I'm struggling with that or something. And everybody wants, yeah, you've heard me say it many times before, we live in the instant gratification society. Serve me now. Not later, now. And so consequently, that's what you hear in a lot of churches today. How you can use Christ to feel good right now. Not how he can get hold of you, how you can rub the lamp and the genie will appear and grant your every wish. Well, Jesus Christ is not a genie in a bottle. And his message is primarily for the future. It's not that you can't have joy now. It's not that you can't be blessed now. But the main emphasis is where you're going to spend eternity. And there are a lot of people who, and Jesus said this himself, in the day of judgment, many are going to say to me, Lord, Lord. And Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, is going to enter the kingdom of heaven. So give that some thought. These are all the wiles of the devil. And the emphasis of worldly wisdom is this present life, the earth. There's a second emphasis. It is, and I'm going to coin a term, I've done it before, soulish. That's what your word in James 3:15 translated sensual or natural in some of the translations. That's what it's translating. It's a word that is the word for soul, but it's a type that we don't have an equivalent for in English. But what it really means is that it's soulish. By the way, have you ever heard of soul music? Well, that's what it is. It's music that appeals to the self, to the soul. Give me the beat, boys, and free my soul. I want to get lost in your rock and roll and drift away. And that's what happens. You drift away. You drift away from Christ. It's soul music. It is self music. It appeals to the self. It appeals to the soul, but not to the spirit. Not to the spirit. That's what the wisdom of this world appeals to. It appeals to my soulish desires. And it has as its origin demonic teaching. And I refer you to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. In the last days, some will drift away from the faith. Some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. And that's the origin. It's earthly in its outlook, it's soulish in its desires, and its origin is demonic. And so consequently, these are the wiles that the devil tosses in our direction. All right, quickly, this should be number 4, not number 6. I see Roman numeral misplaced there. The walk. When you pay attention to the body of Christ and to the discipline and the stability of your faith, here's what happens. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Walk is a metaphor for the way we live, the way we conduct ourselves. How did you receive Christ Jesus the Lord? Well, I don't know about you, but I received him by grace through faith. Ephesians 2:8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. By grace through faith. How do you live your life as a believer? What's the result of believing the gospel message? It should be that you walk, you live your life on the ground of grace and by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The opposite of sight. We walk by faith, not by sight. So, walk in Him the same way, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude, thanksgiving. I love the way the apostle always brings thanksgiving into the picture. Be thankful. Oh, well, you know, things aren't going so well for me. I couldn't afford the third automobile, and we had to give up our house on the lake or the beach or whatever. Well, do you have, and the apostle says this in 1 Timothy, do you have food to eat? Do you have covering? You know, have you got some covering for your body and a roof over your head? Be thankful. With these we shall be content. Be content, folks. You have a blessed hope. You're looking forward to Christ. He is everything that you and I need. So walk that way. Walk that way and be thankful. Be thankful that you're saved and you're not on your way to an eternal hell any longer. And finally, the warning, verses 8 and 9. Now, some of you are probably wondering, why have we taken so long to get here? Well, because we need that background before we can understand verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. I don't know how your translation reads, but from the Greek, verse 9 that I just read is an excellent translation. But we want to go back to verse 8 for a minute. The warning. You can be taken captive, despoiled of your reward, by empty philosophy and empty deception. And these are based on the traditions of men, the teachings of mere men, rather than the inspired Word of God. These are according to the elementary principles of the world. And, you know, we could go into the meaning of the word philosophy and the rudiments of the world. I think that's the way the King James puts it. We could do that, and if you wanted to spend more time, we could do that, but it's not necessary. What he's talking about in verse 9 is what we've been talking about all along, worldly wisdom, worldly truth. Using air quotes there, but the truth when it comes to spiritual things is right in this book, between Genesis chapter 1 and Revelation 22. It's all there for us. And he says in verse 8 that if you mix worldly wisdom, philosophy, empty deception, these are all speculations. I am going to take a moment on philosophy. You know what philosophy is? It's people speculating on what life is all about. It's just speculation. Well, I wonder if this is the meaning of life, or I wonder if that is, or I wonder. You don't have to wonder. He tells us right here how we got started, where we went wrong, and how God has solved the problem for us. And so consequently, we read in verse 9, for in Christ all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. He is completely God and he is completely man. Now, what more do you need than Christ? And so consequently, there's a warning here for us. Don't get mixed up with worldly wisdom. And if I can put it in this way, stay with the book. Stay with the book. This wisdom came down from above. It's not earthly, it's not sensual, and it's not demonic in its origin. It's heavenly, it's spiritual, and its origin is God Himself. Now, you make the decision. That's what every person does. We have to make the decision. And whosoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Well, you don't want to mix the message of Christ with worldly wisdom. I think I've probably said that enough, but I do want to draw your attention in closing to verse 10, and this is the close. In Him, in Christ, you have been made complete. You've been made complete. And He's the head of over all rule and authority. So you don't have to worry about demons and the devil and their minions. He's the head over all rule and authority. In Him, in Christ, you have been made complete. If there's a theme to the book, there it is. You're complete in Christ. You don't need another master, and you don't need another message. It's all Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for this precious revelation from above. Heavenly, spiritual, divine in its origin. Thank you, our Father, that if we have Christ, we have everything. And equally as important, if He has us, we're right where we need to be. So, Father, we ask for your blessing upon each one as we go our separate ways today, and that you would receive all the glory through our Lord Jesus Christ, asking it in His name. Amen. And now, if our musicians will return, nothing between my soul and the Savior, not of this world's delusive dream. 321 in your hymn book.